My daughter is 7 years old. She's sitting in the front row. And she said, "Dad, when you say it is risen, I'm going to yell so loud tomorrow." Now she's hiding her face. He is risen. From the beginning of September, we have gone through one of our values as a church that we believe in a transformational gospel. And hearing those stories is incredible. Our sermon series in the fall was called The Transformational Gospel. And we talked about how God doesn't just transform our lives from going to hell to going to heaven, but that it's holistic, that God wants to transform us. He wants to transform our anxiety. He wants to transform how we view money. He wants to transform how we view sex. He wants to transform our relationships. He wants to transform what we do at the workplace. He transforms everything. On a regular Sunday, my sermon's about 35 minutes long. Today, it's between 15 and 20 because we wanted to make room for all of those incredible stories that would share the gospel better than I ever could. And there's this incredible acknowledgement that God changes us. He transforms us from the inside out. It's not just about behavioral modification. It's about this recognition that our hearts are being totally transformed. And so as Pastor Joel and I were thinking about what do we say this year on Easter, we talked about the gospel transformation. On Friday, we looked at how Peter denied Christ 3 times after following him for 3 years. Today, we look at Peter's transformation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Easter Sunday. Thank you for the great music. Thank you for the videos. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the food that's awaiting us outside afterwards. Thank you for using me and these words to glorify you. And so, Heavenly Father, however you're speaking to each and every individual in person and watching online, God, we pray that you would speak to each of us powerfully. And God, we pray my words would fall down so that your words would be lifted up and that you would speak to us the words we need this day for encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. On Friday, we looked at the Apostle Peter, and we recognize that there is this challenge that he's going through because he sees himself as one of Jesus' best disciples. We read in Matthew chapter 26, Peter answered Jesus, "Though they," the other disciples, "would fall away, I will never fall away, Jesus. I am your spokesperson. I'm the guy who follows you. I'm the guy who jumps in feet first." Peter also says in John 13, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." As Peter and Jesus are interacting, Jesus looks at Peter at one point and he says, "Peter, today, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And so Peter, after Jesus is arrested, follows him to the high priest's courtyard, and he's waiting in the courtyard as Jesus is taking into an inner room. And a servant girl looks at Peter and says, "Hey, aren't you one of the guys who was following Jesus?" And Peter goes, "Nope, wasn't me." A little while later, a second servant girl comes up to Peter and says, "Hey, I feel like I saw you with Jesus." And he goes, "Nope, wasn't me." A little bit after that, the servant of the high priest says, "Hey, you're that guy who's really bad at swordsmanship and you cut off my friend's ear." And Peter goes, "No, that wasn't me. That was Paulo over there somewhere else." And he recognizes, oh my goodness, I've denied Jesus 3 times. And we read this in Luke's gospel. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Gospels are fairly quiet as to who was at Jesus' crucifixion. We know for sure Jesus' mother was there. We know for sure John, one of Jesus' other closest disciples, was present. But there is no mention of the other disciples. There is no mention of Peter. But I think that Peter was present, probably not in the front row like Mary and John were, probably a little bit back or maybe at the very back. But what do you think is going through Peter's mind when he looks at Jesus and he thinks to himself, "This is the man that I denied 3 times. Does he make eye contact with Jesus at some point while Jesus is on the cross? Does he think to himself, "I'm not even worthy to look at Jesus. I'm one of the reasons he's there. What is happening to my Savior? What is happening to the one who I believe is the Messiah? What is happening to the Son of God? What are they doing to him?" Yet after Jesus died and was put in a tomb, Peter does go back with the other disciples and with Jesus' parents and with Jesus' closest friends, and they're all gathered together. We don't know exactly what happened that moment, but I would imagine Peter is going through those stages of grief. I would imagine his head is in his hands and he's thinking to himself, "What have I done?" This is the man who I believe is going to change the world. This is the man who I believe is fully God and fully man. This is the man I believe is the savior of the world. And I just denied him three times and now he's dead. What's going to happen to us? 3 days later, Mary goes to the tomb. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, Mary recognizes, oh my goodness, the tomb is rolled away. And an angel says to her, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And so Mary runs back to the disciples and Peter and John run to the tomb to see it for themselves and to be those first eyewitnesses we read in John 20. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And it's as though John is saying, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. That's amazing. But first things first, I am so much faster than Peter is. 3 times in 5 verses, John's like, got there first. Peter was behind me. I don't know if you're aware of this. Pastor Joel and I had a race. And I'm not going to tell you who won, but let me tell you who lost. And so they're wondering what's going on now. Jesus has risen from the dead, but what does that mean? We haven't seen him. We haven't interacted with him. Later on in John chapter 20, we read this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And then he ate with them and then he showed them his hands and then he interacted with them and said to them, don't stay here in Jerusalem, but go back to Galilee. Galilee was kind of home court for Jesus. That's where the disciples had all gathered. That was where their home base was. For more than 8 days, they're waiting for him. For probably closer to a couple of weeks, they're wondering, is Jesus going to show up again? What do we do next? And so Peter and a few of the other disciples who were fishermen before God called them to be his disciples, just decided, you know what, let's go fishing. And then there's some beautiful symmetry that happens in John chapter 21 with other passages of the Gospels. When Peter and some of his friends were catching fish and having a horrible night, Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 5, take your net, throw it on the other side of the boat. And so the disciples are thinking to themselves, well, okay, who is this guy on the shore? But I mean, what do we have to lose? And they get this miraculous catch of fish. In John chapter 21, the disciples have been fishing for a while. They haven't caught much. And Jesus says, throw it on the other side of the boat. And they catch 153 fish. And Peter recognizes, oh my goodness, that's Jesus on the shore. Let's go and see him. In Luke chapter 5, after Jesus had helped them catch this miraculous catch of fish, we read this. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. In John chapter 21, the second Peter recognizes Jesus, he jumps out of his boat, he swims to the shore, and he just worships the risen Lord. There's a third parallel as well. In John chapter 18, John makes sure that he says that when Peter was denying who Jesus was, he did it around a charcoal fire. And then when Peter arrives on the beach with the other disciples shortly behind him, Jesus is ready with a charcoal fire. Our passage picks up on John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, then tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. And so the Gospel of John is helping us recognize all of this symmetry, all of this parallel that is taking place. Peter, if you're going to deny me 3 times on the day that I'm about to die, then 3 times I want to reinstate you. But it would be so easy, and I know I do this as a parent, and I think to myself, I need to be better at being a dad, that Jesus could have just looked at Peter and said something like, have you learned your lesson now? And Peter would have said, yes, Dad, I'm sorry. Yes, Jesus, you're right. But Jesus is this divine surgeon who wants to show him the wound, look at the wound, and then heal the wound. So let's look at these three verses together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." One of the questions as we look at John 21 verse 15 is, who are the these? Are they the disciples? Are they the, how much the disciples love Jesus? Are they fishermen? What is he referring to? And a lot of people talk about the these being the fishermen. And you can imagine Peter, who has been following Jesus for 3 years, and suddenly Jesus dies and Peter doesn't know what to do. And for 3 years, Peter is following Jesus. For 3 years, Peter is listening to Jesus teach. For 3 years, they're eating together. For 3 years, they're sleeping in the same place. For 3 years, he hears Jesus teach and cast out demons and heal the sick and raise the dead and talk about the kingdom of God. In that time, Peter himself has cast out demons. Peter himself has raised the dead. And he doesn't know what to do, so he just goes back to fishing. And how many of us, and we hear stories like these testimonials that we listened to already this morning, where we become followers of Jesus and we go, well, what changes? I believed in Jesus over the weekend, but now how does that impact how I live my life? How does that impact how I go to work or school the next day? How does that impact how I treat my spouse? How does that impact my parenting? And as much as that might preach, that's not actually what it means. Throughout this short message, I've dropped breadcrumbs along the way. And Jesus is looking at Peter and saying, do you love me more than these? And he's referring to the disciples. I showed this passage earlier. Peter answered Jesus, though they, the other disciples, fall away, I will never fall away. And so Jesus is looking at him and saying, Peter, do you still think that? Do you still think that you're the best disciple? Do you still think that you love me more than everybody else loves me? And Peter goes, Jesus, I love you. In verse 16, we read this. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, then tend my sheep. Now, there's a difference between the original Greek in which the New Testament was written in English, and the original Greek has much more nuance than the English language has. And I'm not gonna go into detail about the four different terms of love that Greek has, but I will talk about two of them. Because Jesus is saying to Peter, do you love me in the sense of a love of total commitment? Peter is saying, yes, I love you, but in the sense of a brotherly love. Jesus is saying, do you agape me? Peter is saying, yes, I phileo you. So to put it into a paraphrase, this is what it sounds like. Peter, do you give me full commitment? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know I care about you. So Jesus asks him a second time, Peter, will you give me a life of full commitment? And Peter replies, yes, Lord, you know I care about you, but it's not the same thing. Verse 17, so Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The big idea there, the big thing that we need to pull out is that second sentence. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? In John chapter 18, which we looked at on Friday, but we looked at the verse from Luke chapter 22 today, Peter was also grieved. But there's two different kinds of grief. One that makes you think that makes you feel bad about yourself, and one that brings you in awe of God's love. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night that Peter denied him three times, Peter feels bad because I hurt him. I did something wrong. This is going to cost me dearly. Peter's denial is what causes him grief. But a couple weeks go by and everything changes. The divine surgeon says, here is your wound. Let's pick at your wound. Let's pull your wound out. And Peter recognizes, oh my goodness, I'm not grieved necessarily because of how it hurts me. I am grieved because of how it hurts Jesus. Gospel transformation is not just about behavioral modification. Gospel transformation is about our heart being transformed by the good news of Jesus. That's the power of Easter. And that's why we sing, band, I'm sorry, I should have invited you up earlier. The band's gonna come up as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus. thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only son. Jesus, thank you that you love us, that you have died for us and conquered the grave 3 days later. Holy Spirit, thank you that you love us so much that anyone who believes in you shall not perish but have eternal life, and that you would speak and use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.